Well, the other day, I was reading something, and the person that wrote this was writing about trends in the church. What this person saw as some things coming up and so forth, and I understood what this person was saying. It didn't say anything wrong at all. It was just, I liked what I read. But as I'm reading it, as I was reading it, on the inside, it's like God began to show me some things that have taken place in the body of Christ, began to tie some things together. And what I want to do tonight is share with you what is coming up in the church. And it's almost in a way of speaking, we're kind of at a crossroads here. And you'll understand this by the time I'm finished. But I want to bring to your mind, first off, some things that have happened in the body of Christ, trends, if you will, just over the last, really, 40 years. And most of you in here, well, some of you in here are old enough to remember some of these things, especially if you've been in church for the last, 40 years. Back in the 60s and on, kind of leading into, going into the 70s, the big trend in churches was the bus ministry. How many of you remember that? It's like every church had to have buses. And so they ran out, they bought all these used school buses and, would bus through the neighborhoods. And on Sunday mornings, man, you could see all kinds of church buses all over the place going through the neighborhoods and picking people up. Well, toward the end of the 70s and really like maybe the first couple of years of the 80s, I mean, that just began dying out. It didn't stop. It just has diminished. It's just not the way it used to be. That trend is over. Well, then what happened in the, in the 80s, the beginning part of the 80s and going on into like the early 90s, but especially in the bulk of the 80s, you had this, the trend, the big push was cell groups and evangelism explosion. How many remember that? And so all the churches, were doing evangelism explosion, and all the churches were doing cell groups. And one of the reasons they did that was because, they looked to South Korea, saw Dr. Cho, and what he did with cell groups. Well, I'll let you in on a little secret. It's not that Dr. Cho was, cell groups had to be the end all of everything, but South Korea is landlocked. So it's not like they build up. They don't build out. They build up. And, when I was there a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, the whole time I was there, I never saw one house. All I saw were apartment buildings going up, up, up. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because it's going to be very difficult and next to impossible to find enough land to build a church that will seat 20,000 people. Now, we have structures like that in other places in the world. In fact, over in Africa, there's one structure that will seat 50,000 people. Sanctuary. Massive. Well, you can't do that over in South Korea. But anyway, the big trend, in the 80s and going into the very, very early 90s, cell groups and evangelism explosion. Well, cell groups haven't ended. It's not like they completely came to a close. They're still out there, but it's just not the way it used to be. It has, greatly diminished. Well, in the late 80s and going on into the 90s, and carrying through strong into the 90s, all through the 90s, you had this thing what some people refer to as servanthood Christianity. How many of you remember that? To where you want to go out and cut, you get your people in your church together, and then you go and you cut people's grass in the neighborhoods. You wash the windshields at Walmart. You pass out cold drinks on the street corners. On a servanthood Christianity. And that was just a big thing that just swept through churches all over the country. And and all these things that I'm talking about, churches did grow. But I'll just say this ahead of time. I don't believe that the results of any of these things are exactly the results that people thought. And you'll understand further here as we go on. Well, in the late 90s, kind of mid-90s really, up until today, what you have is this seeker-friendly concept along with the audio visual productions. Are you seeing this, what I'm sharing with you? The whole seeker-friendly concept. And what, right along with the seeker-friendly concept, you also they're also like coupled with it was the swing way out there to the extreme casual dress for church approach. And in a lot of the seeker-friendly churches, it was nothing to see people come to church dressed, almost ready to go to the swimming pool. I mean, just, you know, modesty went out the window with many people. Because after all, you know, come as you are. No emphasis on structure or order or anything like that. And we still have the seeker-friendly aspect today, and the audiovisual thing is still strong. In fact, there are at least, I think, a couple of magazines, and I've seen them, that deal with nothing but how to end up having the best audio-visual production in your services. The lighting, how to set the moods, you know, the kind of imagery to use on your screens and so on and so forth. And some of you may remember about 2 or 3 years ago, well, within the last 3 years, there was a prophecy that came forth where God shared His feelings about all of that. And His feelings are quite the opposite of what these churches are doing. We, you know, churches have gone Hollywood, basically. And if you remember in that prophecy, and I didn't print it out, but it was kind of lengthy anyway, I think. But the part of what the Lord was saying was that this whole audiovisual thing, it's all designed to appeal to the senses as opposed to the spirit of man. So we have that going on now, the seeker-friendly concept and the audio-visual production thing, and all of these things that we've talked about here are still going on. The latter ones that I just mentioned are going on very strong even right now, and all of them still exist to a certain point, but the others, the earlier ones, have diminished quite a bit. Well, right along with this, starting in the really toward the late 60s and moving forward into like the very early 90s, we had what is referred to as the charismatic movement. You know what I'm talking about. Now, in the charismatic movement, what happened was people were getting filled with the Holy Spirit all over the place. There were folks, the gifts were manifesting. People had never seen things like this. And so people are getting filled with the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues, the other gifts of the Spirit as detailed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 were manifesting. And not only that, but you had people running all over the place to every camp meeting, every revival, every crusade, wherever word got out that a preacher was coming to town and the gifts were in operation. Man, everybody was flocking to that. Now, I'm not saying that was 100% wrong, but if you just think about it, you can kind of maybe scratch your head and wonder, okay, what were we really after? Well, this was going on, you know, like I said, it started in the, you know, really toward the late 60s, carried on through into the 90s and so forth. Well, what's happening now? People are talking about how that the charismatic movement is dead and that the next big thrust is going to be centered on discipleship, that this is the emerging trend in the church today. Now, years ago, there was the thing about discipleship that caught on in a lot of churches, and that discipleship was more about pastors controlling the lives of people. And it kind of paralleled what was referred to as the shepherding movement. And that was back in the 80s. In early 90s, it didn't catch on as much as what some of these other things did. But this discipleship movement that is emerging now, it's not the same kind of discipleship movement that was from years back. This is a discipleship movement that on the surface is supposed to be genuine, the real deal. You know, make them disciples, as we've been taught. Well, as I'm thinking about all of this, and go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 2. As I'm thinking about all of this, It was as though the Lord began to show me things. I mean, it's not like he really began speaking to me as he does in other things, but it's kind of like he began to drop imagery into me. And he began to, more or less reveal to me, if you will, that, you know, the charismatic movement that I mentioned a few moments ago started in the late 60s and swept on in, you know, to the 90s. That basically what that was a 25-year-long day of Pentecost. Now let me show you this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now look at this. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. And then it begins to talk about all the different regions and countries and so forth where these people were from. And, you know, they're marveling at this, and some were kind of doubting that it was real and so on and so forth. Then Peter gets up and he begins to preach. Now the point I want to make is this, and I think you'll understand this, a moment ago when I shared how the Lord shared with me that the charismatic movement was basically a 25-year-long day of Pentecost. Okay, what happened during the charismatic movement? People were getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and there were demonstrations, they were the speaking in tongues, and then demonstrations of the gifts of the Spirit. And people began flocking to all of that, right? Here, what do you have? People get filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. A move of the Holy Spirit. And folks are flocking to this. Now, Peter stands up and he begins to preach. And he begins to share with them about Jesus and so forth. Pick this up in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, what was one of the things that was emphasized during the charismatic movement? Get born again, get filled with the Holy Ghost. Was it not? For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, didn't say they all received it, just those that received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so the Lord was sharing with me, yeah, you know, for about 25 years, what you had was a long drawn out day of Pentecost. But the day of Pentecost came to an end, did it not? I mean, you just read it in here. The day of Pentecost came to an end. Now, the Holy Spirit moving didn't come to an end. Demonstrations of the gifts of the Spirit didn't come to an end. People were still filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I mean, none of that came to an end, but the day of Pentecost came to an end. After Pentecost, what came next? Look here in Scripture. Verse 41, about 3,000 souls. What happened right after that? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Okay, from verse 41 to 47, what are you seeing? Discipleship. You see that? They continued in the apostles' doctrine. The day of Pentecost is over. Now what the apostles are doing is teaching these people. They're sharing with these people. They're making them disciples. And the Lord said, that is what's happening now. Your day of Pentecost is over. Now it is time to make them disciples. And so there is what is, it's emerging now. You're going to hear it more and more as time goes on. There's going to be this great discipleship move. Well, that's good, except the Lord showed me that there are two paths of discipleship that are going to be presented before the body of Christ. You see, you can't disciple the lost. You win the lost to Jesus, but you disciple converts. Okay? So this is relative to the body of Christ. But there are two paths of discipleship that are going to exist before the church. Well, that do exist, I guess is what you could say about it right now. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to show you one path. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, begin reading in verse 10. Now these are converts, filled with the Holy Spirit. They have the evidence of the gifts of the Spirit manifesting in their midst. Now I beseech you, brethren, verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now I want you to pay attention to what Paul wrote here. You see the division that exists. And he says, I want you folks, verse 10, to speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. The divisions were a result of them speaking different things. And notice, he says, some of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. In other words, each one had their own, you know, king that they said they were following, so to speak, their own leader that they claimed they were following. But then Paul says something interesting in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Now wait, hold on. If I go back to Matthew, there at the end of Matthew, did Jesus not say, go to the whole world, tell them about me, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And then Paul says Christ didn't send me to baptize? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm firmly convinced that God's not going to give separate instructions to different people. So what on earth is Paul talking about? Well, the answer is in this passage. Some of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. When he says that Christ didn't send me to baptize, what he's saying here is that Christ did not send me to baptize people into a following of me. Because when they were talking about, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and so on and so forth, what you had were people that were being baptized by ministers, and the ones that were baptizing them were expecting them to follow them. Does that make any sense? If Bob baptized Joe, then Bob's expecting Joe to follow him, follow himself. See this? Same thing goes on today in many churches. There are some churches, it doesn't matter if you've been baptized before, full immersion, you can't be a part of their church and do anything in their church unless you've been baptized in their church by their pastor. And there are some churches that before you can do anything, if they don't demand that you be baptized in their church, they want a certificate of baptism from the church where you were baptized. In other words, they don't want to know if you're really born again. They just want to know if you've been dunked. Isn't that kind of missing the point? Well, see, that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. Christ didn't call me to create followers for myself. He called me to create followers for Him. You know, just a different way to say this. But look further here in this. Chapter 3. And in verse 1, he writes, brethren, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not yet with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not yet carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Okay, what do we see again here? We see Paul making a declaration. It's not about following an individual, it's about following God. And individuals cannot increase you in any way, shape, or form. And I've shared that before. I've told you, all I can do is provide information. That's all any preacher does. Provide information. It's what people do with the information provided that'll make the change. And as I've shared before, when people say things, boy, that sermon changed my life. No, it didn't. That sermon was nothing more than information. Hopefully it was anointed information. But it was just information. It's what you do with that information that will change your life. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about here. He says, look, it's not about the individual. It's about Christ. You guys are divided because of individuals. In 1 Corinthians, look over in chapter 11. And look here in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. In other words, what he's saying is, you've got heresies that are coming from these different people that you look to as leaders. You know, I'm of this one and I'm of that one and so forth, and that's why you've got all these divisions. Now here's what the Lord showed me as far as these two paths of discipleship. The first path, you're going to see an increase in the discipleship to individuals and organizations. And for those who don't know better and don't discern it, it's going to create even more division in the body of Christ than what we have right now. There's going to be, and you're going to hear new terms, not new terms, but recycled terms. Discipleship, commitment, dedication, so on and so forth. And the trend is going to be people will be, well, in some cases it'll be very overt, but generally speaking, they will very subtly be put on guilt trips if they do not buy into the discipleship being provided for them by the church where they're attended. In other words, you know, you're attending this church. You know, we're trying to disciple you to follow Christ. You do want to follow Christ, don't you? I mean, you do want to be like Jesus, don't you? Well, who's going to say no? Well, then, you know, you better do this and do that, what we're teaching you. And this goes right along with a variation on the theme of what Paul wrote about in the latter days. People are going to have itching ears. Well, part of this is going to, and talks about how people are going to leave the faith and, you know, give over to heresies, you know, doctrines of devils and so forth. This is all going to be a part of this discipleship thrust. Now that's one path of discipleship. There is another path. And I want to show this to you. Look in Acts chapter 6. And look what happens here beginning in verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason, now look here, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is the other path of discipleship. It is discipleship that is going to be led, headed up by, however you want to describe it, those who do not turn away from the Word and who give themselves over continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, notice that out of the two groups we read about, the Corinthians, that's just an example, okay? But the only group associated, the only path associated with the apostles is this right here. In other words, the apostles were making disciples. How did they do it? They gave themselves over continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That is the path of true discipleship. The people who are going to be discipled the way that God desires them to be discipled, they're going to be trained by people who give themselves continually over to prayer and the Word. Now, here's what's going to happen when they do that. Those people, not just the, you know, whether you call them apostles or pastors or, you know, whatever term you want to use for these people that we're describing here in Acts chapter 6, they're going to be doing this teaching and this training. Those who are being taught and trained are going to be criticized by the Corinthian path. So we've got the apostolic path. When I say apostolic path, please don't confuse that with the denomination referred to as apostolic church, okay? I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying I'm not referring to that. The apostle path, okay, let's clarify it. The apostle path and the Corinthian path. The people on the Corinthian path, there's going to be a bunch of them on it, and it's going to be a very broad path. And they're going to be discipled according to the pattern of their leader. But they're all going to be on the Corinthian path. Those who are on the apostle path are discipled by the people who give themselves over continually to the Word and to prayer, those folks are going to grow up in that atmosphere. They're going to be criticized by the ones on the Corinthian path. The reason they're going to be criticized is because they're going to be walking a path of uncompromising truth. They will not bend for any tradition. They will not yield. They will not compromise. Now listen to this. They're not going to compromise for the sake of unity in the body. Because if you go back and you read in Ephesians, unity in the body is based upon unity of doctrine that originated from the apostles and prophets of Scripture that we have. And so you've got these people on the apostles' path. And they're going to be discipled. They're going to be trained. They're going to be growing up spiritually the way that God wants them to grow up. And they are going to be fewer in number than those on the Corinthian path. Do you remember what Jesus talked about? How that it was kind of a confusing thing. He said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring division. There'll be division in a man's own home." And he talked about a mother and her daughter-in-law and all this kind of people arguing with each other. Trust me, it's going to happen. Don't be surprised. And I'm not prophesying this. I'm just telling you, don't be surprised if you encounter issues in your own home. I mean, those of you that are watching this, wherever you're watching this in the world, don't be surprised. Now listen to me. If you stay on the apostles' path of discipleship, do not be surprised if you end up with conflict in your own home. And using this church as an example, don't be surprised, you know, if a spouse doesn't want to come here, just doesn't want to be here. Doesn't want to be a part of this. And because I'm the pastor, I'm the point man of contention. The blame will be pointed at me. Well, it's happened before. I'm not mad. You know, it's not going to hurt my feelings. I mean, I still love you. The doors are still open. You can come back anytime. But it's going to happen. I mean, no. It's going to happen in the body of Christ. I'm not prophesying it's going to happen in your home. Okay? And if it comes to pass in your home, just know, man, you've been forewarned. And it's what it comes down to, it's not me. I mean, people say it's me, but it's not really me. Look, I don't know everything, and I admit that. I'm still growing. You know, the Bible says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and the Bible refers to him as an apostle over there in Hebrews. Well, I'm looking unto him. I'm trying to stay on the apostles' path for myself. Okay? Now, as I do that, because of my ministry calling as pastor, my responsibility is then to turn around and do my best to lead people on that apostles' path. It's kind of like what Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? Now, it's no different today. So if people get upset because of that, it's simply because they're struggling with the issues of Scripture. Not really with me. And any other church that's like this, you know, that these things come up. It's not that the people are struggling with the pastor, although the pastor is the front men for the complaints and so forth and the disagreements. But what they're really struggling with is the issues of Scripture. I mean, this has gone on continually. But I want to show you another example of this process. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to look here. Remember what we talked about earlier. The trends in the church. Yeah, well, we had the bus thing, bus ministry. Then we had, you know, the cell groups and all this other. Now look here. In verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. Now stop right there. What's he talking about? Well, we're kind of jumping in the middle of this. Read the whole book of 2 Corinthians and it'll become clear to you. People had been criticizing Paul. Other ministers had been going around to where Paul had preached and so forth and were criticizing him and his ministry. And he's saying, look, he said, what are you looking at? Are you looking at what you see on the outside of all these other preachers? And you still consider yourself to be of Christ? Well, you need to keep this in mind. We, meaning I, Paul, and the people that travel with me, we're of Christ. And let me tell you something. You guys, you read everything that Paul wrote, you ought to know for certain. There's no way that Paul would have anybody in his group that was not walking the apostle path of discipleship. No way. Never happened. They'd leave. They wouldn't be able to hang around. Anyway. In verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, meaning my position in the body of Christ, my calling as an apostle, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. In other words, we're not trying to hurt you. We're doing what we can to edify you and disciple you unto Jesus. We're trying to take you down the correct path. Not a wrong path, the way people are accusing us. And he says, and not for your destructions, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. And I would not want to have to stand before God after saying things like that about Apostle Paul. How foolish! But see, at the time, they just saw him as another preacher. They did not see anything special about him. Now listen to me. Paul did not dress to impress the people he ministered to. What did he say in verse 7? Do you look at the outward appearance? He did not dress to try and impress people. He did not try to act intellectual. He was one of the most educated men in all of history. Some secular theologians believe that if he had not yielded over to Christ, he would have gone down in history as another Socrates, as another Aristotle or somebody. He was that brilliant and making that kind of a name for himself. And he's saying, I mean, these people say that, oh yeah, you know, he writes like he knows something. But when he's there with you, trust me, he ain't what he says he is. He makes himself out to be something great when he's not. And then when he opens his mouth and starts to speak, you realize how stupid he really is. I mean, this is what they're saying about him. And he says, verse 11, let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. I have no doubt. If he's going to write, oh foolish Galatians, trust me, when he got there, there would be no difference. Now look here, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. What happened in all of these trends that I have mentioned? Churches were comparing themselves to all the other churches. How many buses do they have? How many cell groups do they have? And one of the things that gripes me But I handle it very well. It's when I'm around people, especially other pastors, and the one thing that people always ask, always, how many are you running? How many are you running? Well, I can tell when I tell folks, well, if everybody shows up, we're running. And I know what they're thinking. And they're not mean, but, it's like, well, and hey, listen, you need to understand. There are people who have visited this church. They don't live around here, but they visited this church. Bible college students or folks that have heard the teaching and so on and so forth that, have come here, been through town, whatever, and they've stopped in to visit one of our services. And I can read the expressions on their faces. They walk in and they're looking and, they're nice, they're glad they're here, but in their minds they're thinking, it's only this big? This is the size of their church, the size of their building, and this is the only bunch of people they've got here? You got to be kidding me. And some folks have actually said it to me. Not to be mean, but they've said, gosh, I thought, be a lot bigger, blah, 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 et cetera, and so forth. We got Bible college students out there. They think we've got this huge, big college campus. I'm serious. And this big church with all these people and so on and so forth. And it ain't necessarily so. Yet. Hallelujah. We're trying to stay on the apostles' path. You got to understand, there are a lot of Christians that are going to be in heaven for all eternity. But they just don't understand the apostles' path and just don't want to be on it. Just don't. And now that we're live on the internet, you understand people are going to get a glimpse of what's going on here, the size. And some people are going to be surprised. Those of you watching this, you're surprised, aren't you? This is your first time to see it. You thought it would be bigger, didn't you? Well, if you'd move here, bless God, we would be bigger. Hallelujah. We might as well have some fun. Praise the Lord. But what he's saying is here, people are measuring themselves according to themselves. They're not measuring themselves according to the standard of Christ. And that's the difference. The apostles measured themselves according to Christ. They measured themselves according to what they saw before Him. And Paul wrote about that. Well, in fact, he actually wrote about it here in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 3, looking into that glass, the image of Christ and the glory. And now we conform to that image. We grow into that same image. Mature into that same image. We compare ourselves to Christ. And I know when people are asking me, how many are you running? They're just trying to make conversation. I honestly don't believe anybody's ever trying to pick a, fight. Or, find something to criticize. I really don't believe that. They're just making conversation. And that's okay. But how do you tell people about the spiritual growth? How do you explain? how do you look at somebody and say, well, we're running, 50, 60, whatever. But, our people don't believe the same garbage people believe in your church. Well, see, there's just some things you don't say. Yeah, Pastor Smith, I know what you teach about all that tithing and curse and so forth. Trust me, our people grew past that years ago. Now, should I move on here? Now, seriously, how do you describe spiritual growth to people? Truth of the matter is, I don't even see your spiritual growth unless I begin to see the fruit of it. Jesus said, a tree by its fruit. Well, if you start bearing the fruit of spiritual growth, and one of the, aspects of the fruit of spiritual growth is your doctrinal conversation. The way you talk about the things of Scripture. And when you hear something, it's like, that's not right. You understand what I mean? Your doctrinal conversation. And so Paul is saying here, look, we don't measure ourselves to other people. The money that's coming in, the offerings, and so on and so forth. And I can remember when I was a kid growing up in our church, we used to have one of those boards up here on the wall. And we'd talk about, the attendance last week, how many were in Sunday school. And when I first came here, I think that board was still up. I don't remember, but it was here in the building. It ain't there no more. Hallelujah. And I can remember whenever that, whenever we would go out of town or whatever, we would always visit churches of the same denomination. And so one of the things I always looked for was that little board. Let's see what they got going here. Yeah. We got you guys beat. That's all that came in last week. Oh, man. One person gave that much in our church last week. I'm not talking when I pastored. I'm talking when I was a little kid going to... Paul's saying we don't do that. Look what he says here, though, in verse 13. He says, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." Now, that's kind of King Jamesy wordy. And, you know, briefly, what he's saying is, look, our focus is what God has called us to do. And He's called us to minister to you. And let me just kind of give you a variation on this verse. We measure ourselves according to the calling God has given to us relative to teaching you. In other words, God has said, I want you to do this in that church. So we measure ourselves according to, are we meeting the goal that God has set for us? You know, it doesn't matter what these other people are doing. Are we meeting this goal? What are we called to do for you? And you know, like I shared before, when I first got into ministry years ago, I had these delusions of grandeur. You know, at first I didn't want a pastor. I was going to travel the world and get a big name, and lots of people were going to send me money, lots of money. I was going to be on TV, rub elbows with all the people that were important, and everybody would want me to come to their churches and be in their crusades and so on and so forth. I'd scream, yell, shout, you know, and teach wrong doctrine and so on and so forth. It just, you know, just blend in. Hallelujah. Well, then, you know, I got to thinking, well, maybe that's not the way to do it. If God wants me to pastor, I'll pastor and so forth. And I'm really condensing this story, okay? I began to realize that my attitude was wrong, but I had been influenced by churches and ministries, and I was measuring myself by them. And I can remember one time, I'd gotten past that. And no longer did I want to be all of what I just described. I just wanted to be what God wanted me to be. And I thought that I had completely conquered those feelings of comparison. And I can remember one day I was out walking, and I'm thinking about this, and I wasn't depressed, but I was feeling kind of down. And I just said, God, I just don't think I can measure up. And He said, well, what do you think you're going to have to measure up to? If you're going to try and measure up to what other people are doing, you'll never measure up. But if you try to measure up to what I tell you to do, you will be able to do it, because I will never ask you to do something that you cannot do. It's like, phew, okay, that was the final little seed of that comparing thing. It was gone. And I realized from that point on, you know, whether the church is running 10 or whether it's running 10,000, the bottom line is, what has God called me to do, and am I doing it? That's what's important. Because Paul was to the point, I mean, remember when he wrote to the Philippians and he said, you know, things got so bad that for a period of time, nobody supported me financially but you Philippians. After everything he did, nobody was supporting him but the Philippians. But Paul wasn't measuring the success of his ministry on how many people supported him. Now, he needed the finances, yeah, but he wasn't measuring success by that. And as I look to what God's called me to do, my responsibility is just to do what God's called me to do, regardless of who's here and who's not here. And I know, I know that some of you, you know, you sit back and think, man, where is everybody? You know, why aren't there more people here? You know, why isn't so-and-so coming all the time? Why do they come, you know, Sunday morning and you never see them again until the next Sunday morning? Why this, why that, and so on and so forth? I know for some of you those thoughts go through your mind. But you know what? We should be concerned about the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But not so concerned that we become consumed about making the difference in their life. The only person to make a difference in their life is Christ. That's where our prayers come in for them. You're not going to change anybody. You're not. I mean, you can tie somebody up with, you know, as Frank Bauer would do it, you know, get you some duct tape, tie them up, and you can bring them to church that way. But it doesn't mean they're going to get anything out of it. And when it comes to to this whole thing of discipleship, this trend is going to emerge. But what you're reading here from Paul is that we're doing our best to reach even unto you according to the standard God has set before us. Meaning, you've got all these other people that have tried to have an influence in your life, and a bunch of you started following them. Now, that's your choice. You can do that. But when it comes to the path that God has set before us, this is the one we're trying to lead you guys down. And there were people. I mean, look, I know there are a lot of people don't like me and don't like my style, don't like my delivery. At times, you know, they think I'm too confrontational or whatever it would be. But hey, listen, if you think I'm bad at times, you need to go back and read the things Paul wrote. I'm not that bad. But if that's what it takes, hallelujah. I mean, he got scripture. God used his stuff in the Bible. The point I'm trying to make is Paul didn't compromise. Paul didn't back down. Paul didn't yield. And he knew that there were people that he helped in the past that were going to turn away from him and had turned away from him because they were going to follow a Corinthian path of discipleship. The same is true today. Now, here's what happens when we follow the apostles' path of discipleship. We end up becoming like Jesus. Now, that's what I want. I want to be like Jesus. And I'm growing in that direction. Does that mean that from time to time, you know, I don't, you know, step off the path for a little bit and make a wrong decision and so forth, you know? Yeah. Come on, guys. We all do. And if all other preachers are honest, they'll say the same thing. That, yeah, okay, there are times where I make wrong decision about this and, you know, shouldn't have done that. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking just you make a wrong decision. But that's where the grace and the mercy of God comes into play. And He'll help you get back on this path, you know, and just, all right, keep going, keep going, keep going. That's what I want to be. I want to be like Jesus. I want to measure up to that standard that He has set before me. And you need to feel the same way. And you need to get to the point to where I want to measure up to that standard that God set before me. You know, He's called me to be an evangelist, or He's called me to be a prophet, or He's called me to be a whatever. You know, I want to measure up to the fullness of the standard that God has set before me for my entire life. As an evangelist, and a wife, and a mother, and a this, and a that, everything, the complete package, I want to measure up to that standard right there. And if other people around me don't like it, I'm sorry. I'll still walk in love. Because, see, as you're conforming to Christ, you're also conforming to love. I'll still walk in love. From my perspective, I will not initiate any kind of friction between us. I'll try to keep peace and unity in the body like the Bible says so. But if folks don't like it, I'm sorry. But I cannot afford to compromise. I want to do what Paul said. I want to continue to press toward the mark of the high prize of the calling of God upon my life. I want to fulfill it. Does that mean it's always going to be easy? Nope, it's not. Because constant criticism of others, that can start to wear on you if you don't develop rhino hide. And I'm telling you right now, praying in tongues is one thing that will help you develop rhino hide. Hallelujah. But I thank God for where He's brought me. I thank God for His patience to wait for me to get to this point. And my prayer for you and all of you that are watching this, all of you listening to this, my prayer for you is that you're going to make that kind of quality decision like we see exemplified here by Paul. And as this whole discipleship movement begins to emerge more and more in churches, I'm encouraging you, stay on the apostles' path. Stay on the apostles' path of discipleship no matter where you are, no matter where you live. Stay on the apostles' path. And for those of you that are not a part of this ministry, not a part of this church, staying on the apostles' path might mean that God's going to speak to you and tell you to leave the church where you are and get into another church. And for some of you, you know, earlier I was joking, yeah, if you'd move and come here, we'd have more people. But it's possible that God might actually speak to you and tell you to move and go somewhere. I don't know here or not, but somewhere to be in the church where He wants you. Listen, guys, we're getting closer and closer to the return of Jesus. And one of the things that He said was, when I come back, will I find you doing what I've called you to do? I want to be found doing what He's called me to do.